Good evening. I would like to add my thanks to those that Tommy mentioned, many that participated in the Be Our Guest morning. We had a good crowd, and we had a number of guests. I don't know a number. Preacher's count would be 20. That might be a little high. I don't know. We had a good number of guests, and that was great. And appreciate each of you sharing invitations and helping out in different ways with that project. I believe that was the project of the Wersteen Care Group. Is that correct? Okay, so we want to thank them specifically for their leadership in that, and I certainly thank them for that. You know what it means to be deputized? Well, this is an introduction. This is not the sermon. I've got a little, short one before we get into the sermon. I'm going to ask you to be my deputies and help me out. Natural Church Development Survey will be given to the congregation during the Bible class hour on November 18th. That is 2 weeks from this morning. And we still need some people to sign up to take that survey. And here are the qualifications. They need to be an adult member of Lassen Street Church. And they need to be involved in the church beyond just coming to Sunday morning services. They need to be involved in a care group or Bible class. They need to be involved in a ministry. So if you have not signed up, number one, I'd like you to do that. But here's where the deputizing comes in. I'd love for you tonight to take a look at that sign-up list and see two or three people on there. You go, they really ought to take this survey. And if you would talk to them between now and next Sunday and encourage them to take it, sign up to take it. It'll be done on Sunday morning again, the 18th, during the Bible class hour in the fellowship hall. It takes about 20 minutes to 40 minutes, and then a class will be provided in here. A mixed gender class will be involved. During the Bible class hour, I'll teach, and John will be actually administering the survey in the fellowship hall. So that's how it's going to work. Now, do you have some questions you want to ask me about this process? We went through it 2 years ago to evaluate the congregational health, and our survey showed that holistic small groups was the lowest score, and the other scores were pretty good. They were average or better, but holistic small groups we really need to work on. And therefore, we redid our care groups and restructured them and reoriented them, pushed them a little bit a different direction. So that was in response to the survey. And what we want to do now is see how have we improved in that area and what is our new lowest limiting factor of major critical concerns in the congregation that will help us shore it up and be a healthier congregation. So your participation is really encouraged. If you weren't here 2 years ago and weren't part of that, certainly feel free to ask me questions. I'll be glad to field a few right now if you would like. If you have a question you think might be of general interest, I'd be glad to answer it right now. Tommy?
Mark, I remember you telling me one time that actually the best changes are usually after the second one.
Yes. Yes. Yeah. As your congregation moves through this process, you get a little more familiar with it, and the results tend to be better. It's just like anything. You do it the second time, it goes a little easier. It's a little more streamlined. So I do hope and pray for even better results this next time. We don't know what the lowest limiting factor will be. It may no longer be care groups. It may no longer be holistic small groups. It may be something else. We don't know.
By the way, we as elders tried to guess what it was, and we were completely wrong.
Let me tell you, you're in good company. Statistics show when church leaders try to guess what their lowest limiting factor is, 70% of them are wrong. So welcome to the 70%. That's why we do this survey, so we gather information as a whole from the congregation. And the broader the participation, the more accurate the survey will be. Of course, you do have to have the qualifications, but most of those that attend Sunday night service are involved in the church in some ministry, and you're involved in either care group or a Bible class on a regular basis. And those are the criteria that need to be met in order to take the survey. Other questions that you might have? John?
I'm just looking around. If you take kids out, there's less than 5 people in this building that should not take that survey. Yeah. So literally everyone you're seeing tonight should take that.
Yes. So if you're not signed up, sign up. And I deputize you to take a look at the list and see who's not signed up, and encourage a couple of those folks that you go meet those criteria to do so. Again, the better participation, better. Nancy?
It's not absolutely essential, but it's a commitment of involvement. If I sign up something, I usually am going to show up. So it's just a commitment of involvement, and I'll have enough surveys. I'll print a few extra from what we have signed up. So it's not that you absolutely have to sign up, but I like people to sign up to make the commitment, and then I know about how many surveys to prepare for. Okay, anyone else? Jack. There you go. That's a good question. A couple of people have already approached me, and I will send a survey home if you're not going to be available. I would normally give it the following Wednesday night, but the following Wednesday night is Thanksgiving Eve, and many people are traveling. So I think the better choice, if you're not able to be here on the 18th to take the survey, just see me, and I'll give you one. You need to bring it back or mail it back to us post-haste so it can be included. Good point. Good point. All right. Anybody else? Kevin? Yes. Yeah. Yeah. And that's why I'm deputizing you tonight. Help me out a little bit. You know, spread the word in the congregation. I want you to sign up. If you meet the criteria, and like John says, most of the adults here will meet those criteria. So, we just need participation in the survey. It's not a hard thing to do. It takes about 20 to 40 minutes.
Just a quick business analogy. It is said that what you do not cannot measure is very hard to prove.
Yes.
So it's
yes.
Important to measure something in order to prove
right. And this is a normed survey that's used not just in churches of Christ, but in religious groups worldwide. So there will be a few words that might be different. You know, if it says pastor, think preacher, because that's the way they, you know, they do the survey. But we'll go through all that when we go through the instructions. It's pretty simple. You'll do the translation. All righty. Well, thank you for participating as deputies and helping me out, okay? Now for our feature attraction for the evening, shall we say. Tonight's lesson is titled Generous Living. Generous Living. Have you ever played the Millionaire's Game? If you had $1 million, what would you do with it? Now, for most of us, that's a pretty safe game to play because we don't have $1 million. At least I don't in my bank accounts. I'd give some to missions, yes. I'd give to my local charities, yes. I'd give to my local church, yes. And, you know, we think in our minds, what would we do if we had $1 million? What would we do with that? For most of us, it's a hypothetical game. So it seems pretty safe to play the millionaire's game, doesn't it? But in a look at it another way, most of us are millionaires. It's just over a period of time. If you make $50,000 a year, over 20 years, you've got $1 million there. Did you know that? So over time, many of us are millionaires. Look at it that way. God has created us for generous living. And there's a joy and fulfillment that comes from that generous living. You remember Ebenezer Scrooge, right? You know, the guy who killed Christmas. You know what I'm talking about. He was a pretty good penny pincher, but he certainly wasn't happy. And money will never buy us happiness. It'll buy us a lot of other things, and we need a certain amount of money, and we all know that. But giving is a part of life that enriches us. And that's what I'd like to talk about tonight. Our text is 2 Corinthians chapter 9, beginning in verse 6. Remember this, Paul says, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly. Whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Each man should give what he has decided in his heart to give, not reluctantly or under compulsion, for God loves a cheerful giver. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things, at all times, having all you need, you will abound in every good work. Boy, that sounds like an all and every, doesn't it? As it's written, he who has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for the food will also supply the increase of your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. You will be made rich in every way so you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in thanksgiving to God. This service that you perform is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but also overflowing to many in expressions of thanks to God. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, men will praise God for your obedience. that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ, and for your generosity in sharing with them and with everyone else. And in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Verse 7 says, a cheerful giver. The word behind cheerful there is a Greek word that's related to, not its exact word, but it's related to our word hilarious. So you probably heard the story that God wants us to be hilarious givers. Now that doesn't mean you have to laugh every time you put a check in the contribution plate. But it does mean we give with joy. We give with that sense of a great joy that we have the privilege and opportunity to participate in giving. Today I'd like to share with you four motivations for giving. And none of them are sinful motivations. Isn't that good to know? All of them are right. Some of them are just more righter than others, if you'll excuse the English. Some of them are more mature motivations than others. The idea for this lesson is from Bill Hybels, but the words tonight are mine. So I ask, what motivates us toward generous living? Any of you heard of Abraham Maslow and his pyramid of needs? Have you heard about that? Most colleges, you learn that somewhere along if you take anything in human resources. In Maslow's hierarchy of human needs, the lowest level needs are the physiological needs. I gotta have air. I gotta have food. I gotta have water. Those are physiological needs. The second highest level of need is the safety need. Safety needs are I need to feel secure. I need to feel that I'm not going to be robbed or taken advantage of. I need insurance. I need safety needs. The third level of needs are love and relationship needs, because we all need to be loved and to love. And the higher level from that goes to esteem. We want to be respected, don't we? We want people to think well of us. And the highest level in Maslow's pyramid of hierarchy of needs is called self-actualization. The top of the pyramid is self-actualization, finding yourself in a fuller way by giving of yourself. And that's where giving comes in and generous living comes in. Now, I'd like to substitute Maslow's pyramid, which is of great value, by the way, in my opinion, with a four-level instead of a five-level pyramid of giving motivations. What motivates us to give charitable gifts to the church and to other organizations? What motivates us in giving? Number one, the lowest level, the basis level, the one that you really want to rise above is self-interest. I give to the church because the church helps me, and if I don't give to the church, the lights go off or the preaching stops, and therefore my blessings stop from going to church. Now, that's a base level of giving out of self-interest. It's not a sinful motivation, but it's obviously an immature and incomplete one. If my highest motivation for giving financially to the church is what will I get back from it, I'm paying for a service, if you will, by my contributions, then what happens when the church budget doesn't reflect my priorities? Well, we're giving to that missionary, but I never liked that missionary. Or we're paying for youth ministry, but, you know, I'm not young. I don't need a youth minister. You see what I'm talking about? When our understanding is self-interest, we tend to think that we should receive on the basis, or we should give on the basis of what we receive. It's kind of like paying for services. It's kind of like when I was very young and Mom was in church and I was sitting beside her and the collection plate went by. And I put in my nickel because that's what I did back then. And I saw what Mom put in, and it was not a nickel. It was paper. And it had a number on it. And I, whoo, that's a lot, Mom, for a little cracker and grape juice. Well, you see, that was a very immature point of view of self-interest. I was looking at you pay for things when you go to a restaurant to eat. You know, you pay the bill, right? Well, you go to church and you get crackers and juice. This is from the kids' viewpoint. Then you need to pay for it. Mom, you're overpaid. Because my view was self-interest. Oh, the collection is to pay for what I'm using. Well, brothers and sisters, I know that we do need to keep the lights on and we do need to keep services in the congregation. I realize all of that. But if that is the only thing we give for, we tend to miss out on the joy of giving. And our giving tends to become self-focused. And therefore, if the church makes decisions about what's needed to be funded and those aren't my decisions, then I get upset because my needs are not being addressed. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, each of you should look not only to your own interest, but also to the interest of others. You know that text, don't you? So many Christians begin their financial giving at this level of motivation. I give because the church blesses me and I want to be blessed by the church, and therefore to receive the services of the church, I will give to the church. That's kind of the way we give to the government in taxation, isn't it? And most of us want to give with a higher motivation than taxation process with our government. So there's not a lot of joy in paying taxes, and there's not a lot of joy in giving to the church if the only reason I do so is I'm going to get services back from the church. It's a baseline. It's a low level of motivation. Let's go for something a little higher, shall we? The second level of motivation is spiritual obedience. And this is we begin to mature in Christ, and we realize that the Lord has requested certain things of us, and when the Lord requests certain things for us, we need to say, yes, Lord, we're going to follow you. The person who gives out of spiritual obedience says, I give to God because God told me to give. Is that wrong? That's not wrong. It's not the highest level of motivation, but it's a really good place to start. With obedience. God told us to give, so I'm going to give to fulfill an obligation. Obedience is not a bad motivation, but it's not the highest motivation. We'll move on to some others, but first on obedience. Generous living recognizes that we have an obligation to God to give, don't we? We have an obligation to give, and it's okay. The person who has stopped at this level of spiritual obedience may preach a lot from Malachi chapter 3. Will a man rob God? How do you rob me? In tithes and offerings. And there's a point to that. It's biblical that we have an obligation to give, right? But there are higher motives that we want to get to beyond the baseline of spiritual obedience, which is level 2 on our giving chart. As New Testament Christians, we may quote from 1 Corinthians chapter 16, and well, we should. On the first day of every week, each of you should set aside a sum of money in keeping with his income. So there's biblical examples. We need to be obedient to God. When God says we need to give, we need to give. And that's an appropriate motivation. But there are higher, more enriching motivations that will enrich us as we grow in them. The problem with the obedience motivation, if that's our highest level of motivation, is then we kind of going to have to ask some questions. Well, how much am I supposed to give? Am I supposed to give 10% like the Jews did? Give a tithe? You know, what am I supposed to give? If I'm supposed to get tithe, then am I supposed to give that off of a gross salary or a net salary? And all these questions come in. There's a flicker of joy that comes in giving out of obedience because you know you've done it in order to obey God and to please Him. But it's just a flicker of that joy. And there's a richer joy as we go on up the ladder to a higher level of spiritual giving. And that third level is spiritual gratitude. So we go from self-interest to spiritual obedience, and now we're at spiritual gratitude, level number 3. And spiritual gratitude giving brings us true joy. Acts chapter 20 quotes the words of Jesus that are not found in the Gospels. It's more blessed to give than receive. See, you knew that one, didn't you? Now, it's not just giving as a matter of obligation, but a matter of opportunity. I've heard men at the table up front, just before the collection plates, say, we thank God for the opportunity to give. And that's a very appropriate thing to say. Psalm 116, verse 12, how can I repay the Lord for His goodness to me? Spiritual gratitude is focused on God as the source of giving, of blessings. As James says, every good and perfect gift comes down from the Father above, doesn't it? At this level of giving, of spiritual gratitude, on third level, it's possible to be a very cheerful giver. I'm giving because God has blessed me so much. And there is joy in giving at that third level, isn't there? We feel the love of God when we give and experience the truth that God loves a cheerful giver. We see Him smile when we give. At this motivational living level, rather, giving is not just to fulfill the church's needs or my needs being fulfilled by the church. It's not just to fulfill an obligation, although we have an obligation to give, but we're expressing gratitude to God and we're giving out of gratitude toward Him. Remember the woman, the sinful woman who came and anointed the feet of Jesus, Luke chapter 7? She gave an extravagant gift. She broke the bottle and poured it all over Jesus. And everybody's going, wow, that cost a lot of money. How wasteful. Well, she had an attitude of true gratitude toward Jesus. She had spiritual gratitude for what the Lord had done. And she was expressing it in that way. Folks that are giving out of spiritual gratitude will say, I have been so blessed by God that I want to give back. I have been so blessed by this community. I want to give to the community. I've been so blessed by this school. I want to give to this school. Or, you know, fill in the blank. I have been so blessed. I have spiritual gratitude, and I want to give in response to that spiritual gratitude. So this third level of spiritual gratitude is the beginning of true generous giving. And it's also the beginning where you find more than a flicker of joy, you find a true joy of giving. Level number 4, spiritual vision. You might think that spiritual gratitude is the top, the highest motivation for giving, and it's way up there, but I suggest that spiritual vision is even higher. We begin to see through spiritual vision the world as God sees it, and our motivation for giving is enhanced. We start giving out of God's vision for humanity. We begin to see the world through God's eyes. And we see the needs of the world and we begin to think like God. We adopt a godly worldview in our hearts. And we pray like Jesus prayed, Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. And we want God's will done on earth. We want people saved. We want hungry fed. We want people blessed. We want God's work to be done on earth, don't we? So we catch this spiritual vision of what could be done if we channel our resources with other Christians to bless the world. And that's spiritual vision as a motivation for Christian giving. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus speaks of the day of judgment as a time of separating the sheep from the goats. Remember that one? What's the difference between a sheep and a goat? Well, spiritually speaking, it's this. The sheep developed the vision of God. The goats did not. The sheep were then sheep, God's sheep, because, well, they saw someone hungry and they helped. They saw someone needed clothes and they helped. They saw someone sick and they helped. They developed the eyes of the Lord. And spiritual vision is what motivates us at this highest level because we want blessings for the world that God wants. We want to see hungry people fed. We want to see the gospel spread. We want to see good things come to others that come from the hand of God. We want the Lord's work done on earth as it is in heaven. With that spiritual vision, we begin to fulfill the words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 10. Of finding our life by losing it. Because we find a cause beyond ourselves. We're not just giving out of self-interest. I give to the church, so I'll be blessed by the church. We're not just giving out of spiritual obedience, as good as that is as a foundation to start. We're not even just giving out of spiritual gratitude for how we've been blessed. But we're giving in order to fund the work of God in our community and in our world. We see through the eyes of Jesus the needs around us. And we find joy in giving when we give out of that spiritual vision that God's will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So as we think of these four motivations for giving, and kind of like Maslow's pyramid of needs, again, the base is self-interest. I give in order to get.
I want the good things that come from the church, so I give to the church. I want the good things from the community, so I give to the community. The next level up is that spiritual obedience. God has told me to give, that I should be a giver. So I'm going to give because God has told me to be a giver. Spiritual obedience is not wrong, folks, remember? It's not a wrong motivation. They're just higher level of motivations that we can grow toward. The third level is that spiritual gratitude. I have been so blessed by God, I want to give back to give praise to His glory. And that highest level, spiritual vision, I see the world a little more through the eyes of Jesus now. And I know the world has many hurts, and the world's in sin, and the world has so many struggles. And I want to see God's will done in the lives of people. And I'm giving because I have that spiritual vision, and I want God's work to be done on earth as it is in heaven. And here's the key. The higher we are in that pyramid of giving, the more joy we find in our giving. Have you known some Christians who really discovered that spiritual vision of giving? And they just loved thinking how they could bless the community or their church or a school or you name it by helping and letting God's work be done on earth as it is in heaven. God's will being done on earth as it is in heaven. And here's our challenge. Think about where you might be in that motivation for giving. Most of you are probably not at the self-interest level. Many of us may be at the spiritual obedience. God told me to give, so I'm going to give. I suspect even more of you are at the gratitude levels, the spiritual gratitude. God's blessed me, and I want to give back. But let's also think about that spiritual vision, giving because we want God's world to be done on earth as it is in heaven. Every church has financial needs. We've just taken on the support of a second full-time minister. So every church has financial needs. And by the way, the elders didn't ask me to preach this lesson. I chose to preach this lesson, just in case you're wondering. Because I haven't preached on giving I'm not sure I had preached on it at all since I've come. But I thought this is a good time. You know, Sunday night crowd are people that really understand the Lord's body and maybe just need a little bit of a different perspective. Because you know what the scripture says about giving already. I just wanted to give you a different slant on the motivations to giving and encourage us to move up that pyramid just another step from where you may be in your primary motivation for giving. Giving is a very personal decision. And my role is not to tell you what to give, but to give you the tools so that you decide what to give. Every man should just give as he has decided in his heart to give, Scripture teaches us. So whether we know it or not, many of us are millionaires. There's not a million in the bank right now. But you think over your course of your life, you may have earned $1 million already. If not, you may before you die. We are blessed people. We are blessed people. Paul addressed the Corinthians in chapter 8 with these words. And now, brothers, we want you to know about the grace that God has given the Macedonian churches. Out of the most severe trial, their overwhelming joy and their extreme poverty welled up in rich generosity. For I testify they gave as much as they were able, and even beyond their ability, entirely on their own, they urgently pleaded with us for the privilege of sharing in this service to the saints. The Macedonian church folks were so giving-hearted that it's almost like Paul says, wait a minute, you've given enough now, you don't need to give anymore. They were just enjoying giving. But then notice verse 5, why? They did not do this as we expected. This generosity was not what, this overflowing generosity was not what Paul expected. But however, he says, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then to us in keeping with God's will. When we give ourselves first to the Lord, the finances follow. Have you noticed that? Maybe you've heard the story of the preacher getting ready to baptize a gentleman, and they were up in the dressing area, and the gentleman getting ready to be baptized had not taken his wallet out of his pants pocket. And the preacher said, you might want to take out your wallet before you get it wet. He says, well, you know, I'd kind of like to baptize my money too. That was his way of saying it all belongs to the Lord, and I want that money and I want my possessions to be recognized as God's gift and for God's purposes. And that's what we want together as we strive to follow Jesus Christ today. So God is not first interested in your wallet. God is first interested in your heart. Because he knows if your heart is right, everything else follows, right? The foundation is the heart. So as we close with the Lord's invitation tonight, we open the opportunity for any who need to respond to either put Christ on in baptism or prayers of the body of Christ to do God's will. We just want to honor God. We want God to be glorified. And I hope this little different approach to financial giving has been helpful in your thinking as we've shared together. Let's stand together and let's sing.